Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. We finished 18 last week, so now we can go back to 8. What we're doing today is we're going to do the prelude to the bowl judgments, to the seven bowls, and that's preceded by three woes. We're going to look at those today, four warnings, and we're going to look at two very special groups of people. And then next week we'll look at the seven bowls, which really is the sign that the end has come. This is the final outpouring of the wrath of God. And here's a timeline that we should look at. This is the standard timeline we've used every week. Divides the seven-year period of the tribulation into two parts. Israel's protected, Israel's persecuted. Two three-and-a-half-year periods separated by this period here called the abomination of desolation. What we're going to look at today are the three woes. The three woes are really the last three trumpets that fall near the end of the tribulation. The seventh trumpet, we'll find out as we're studying today, unleashes the seven bowls. And the seven bowls come right near the end of the tribulation. The seven bowls are really the end of the wrath of God, as I said. Revelation 16 is the chapter that describes the seven bowl judgments. So the prelude to the seven bowls, the three woes. Where do we find the three woes? That's where we go to Revelation 8:13. If we read that, it says there, "I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth.'" Again, there's our technical term for those who are the earth dwellers. "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, we did look at six of the trumpets, and we've looked at these two already. But the three woes relate to these three trumpets. And the first two woes are found in Revelation 9:1-21. 9, 4, and 5, we read about the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, and that's demonic torture. That's locusts from the pit. Look at 9, 4, and 5. Well, let's look at 9, 1. "The fifth angel sounded." That means the fifth angel blew his trumpet. "Or saw a star from heaven fall into the earth, and a key to the bottomless pit was given to him." This is an angelic person. More than likely a fallen angel, and he opens a bottomless pit. Smoke goes up out of the pit. Verse 3, "Out of the smoke comes forth locusts, and power was given to them, just like scorpions of the earth have power." Now, the interesting thing here is locusts generally never bother humans. They really go after plants. Scorpions do not like humans. They will sting you. Their bite is fierce. And here you have locusts that are like scorpions. So there you have a bad mix. Because locusts swarm and scorpions sting. This is really the torture of verses 4 and 5. "They were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth." Now that's funny, because that's what locusts do. They eat grass and trees. "Nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." These are the people that are going to be hurt. So who are the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads? Well, that's anybody but the 144,000 from Revelation 7. And verse 5, "They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months." And the torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And verse 6, it says, "Men try to die. They try to seek death, but they can't find it. Death flees them." So that's the first woe, or the fifth trumpet. The next one, demonic death. This is the angelic army described in Revelation 9:12-15. 12, "The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And the sixth angel sounded." That's the sixth angel blows his trumpet. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound.'" So there's four bound angels at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels, now they're free. "And they've been prepared for the hour and the day of the month of the year. They were released." So it's a very specific time God has in mind for them to be released. "So that what? They might kill a third of mankind." And these four angels are leading an army. It says in verse 16, "The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. So this is a demonic army. The army is described, they look like horses. They have, in verse 19, "The power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm." These are demonic. They don't describe anything other than some kind of demonic activity. And remember when I taught this the first time, I said, we can't explain what these are because we've never seen anything like this. And John doesn't have a frame of reference to describe these things. That's why he uses similes. They're like horses. They have tails like serpents. It's hard for us to understand what these things are, but what's very real, and it's easy to understand, is the effect that they have. And that's what I said very early in the study of Revelation. Don't try to figure out what these demonic beings are, but look at the effects. And the effect is that they kill a third of mankind. It's not just the unbelievers who will die. Believers will die. Believers will suffer along with the unbeliever. But that's the angelic army. Now look, there's no repentance by earth dwellers. That's 19 through 21. And that striking thing in the book of Revelation, it says in spite of the suffering that's going on and the chaos, that earth dwellers, the men who are committed to life on earth, do not respond. It says in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands as not to worship demons. They continue worshiping demons. They worship the idols of gold and silver, of brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. This is describing religious activity. At this point in the tribulation, everyone is already worshiping the beast and the image of the beast, which the false prophet sets up. Worshiping idols is religion. Man is a religious being. But along with their religion, verse 21, they do not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their immorality, and their thefts, coinciding with this religious system that they're in. The parenthetical here is that there is repentance on earth. He's talking about the ones who don't repent. He's not talking about the ones who do repent. There is repentance on earth. And we found that in Revelation 7, the 144,000 and their followers. Go back to Revelation 7, 2 through 4. What do we have? I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. But he says, you're going to hold off until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. He says in verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed. From where? From the tribes of the sons of Israel. These are Jewish men who are sealed. Now these sealed men are going to go out and evangelize and bring about repentance through their preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just like John the Baptist did. If you go to 14, 1 through 5, you see these sealed men again. Now, they're getting sealed near the beginning of the tribulation. Fast forward in chapter 14 to the very end of the tribulation. In fact, this is after Jesus' return. Look at this. I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing where? On Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 from chapter 7. Having his name and the name of his Father actually written on their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of thunder. And the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they would be playing a song of deliverance. And this is what they're singing. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been purchased from the earth. Because no one else has suffered the kind of suffering they've suffered. No one has gone through the experience they've gone through. These are the ones who've not been defiled with women, for they've kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They've been purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They're blameless. Here, they're not just described as people from Israel. Their character is described. Blameless and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They sing a song. Just like those people in the Old Testament who are delivered sing songs. In fact, the most famous deliverance song in the Old Testament is Exodus after the Red Sea. So these are the survivors. These are the 144,000 standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. And when does Jesus come to Mount Zion? At his second coming. And then there are all the masses of saved people who follow them. Because these 144,000 go out into the world. And again, there is repentance on the earth in the midst of the chaos. And the end of chapter 7 is describing scene at the end of the tribulation, but they're not looking at just the 144,000. The end of chapter 7 is looking at all the masses of people who followed and believed the message of the 144,000. 9 through 14. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people of tongues, were standing where? Before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, where's Revelation 14 show them standing with the 144,000 is on Mount Zion. And here you get a clue. They're standing in the same place. Where's the clue? Clothed in white robes and what? Palm branches in their hands. What's a palm branch signify? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth and going up to the temple to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Well, they cry out with a loud voice. They sing praise to God in the rest of that chapter. So these are the saved who actually have followed the 144,000 and have survived through the tribulation period. Because, see, that answers the question. Who is it that goes into the millennium? You can't have a millennial kingdom on earth without people. Jesus is not going to be there by himself. there are going to be literal, physical people going in to the kingdom that Jesus is going to rule over, both Jews and Gentiles. It's not just Jewish. The nation of Israel is going to be the ruling nation. Jerusalem is going to be high above every other city. The nation of Israel is going to be high above every other nation. But every other nation will stream to the city of Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Booths once a year, according to Zechariah 14. So Revelation 10 and 11, we've already studied this. Revelation 10 and 11 are the two revival leaders, men like Moses and Elijah. And then, of course, they're killed and taken away to heaven. And that leaves 144,000 to go on through the millennia, through the tribulation and witness until Jesus returns. Still on the three woes. 11, 14 through 19, we kind of get into it here. This is the third woe. So let's look at 14 through 19. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. That means he blew his trumpet. There's the third woe. And there arose loud voices in heaven saying this: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There's the main statement. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to thee, O Lord God the Almighty, who art, who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign. And reign where? On earth. And the nations were enraged, the earth dwellers raging against God himself. And your wrath then came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants of the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then verse 19, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes and lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Now here you get the temple of heaven opened up. And now you see what Moses saw when God took him up to Mount Sinai, and he says, I want you to build a model on earth of what I have up here. When Moses is on Sinai, he says, I was given a vision of the temple, and this model I built of the tabernacle on earth was a model of that temple in heaven. Let's look at some of this, though. 15 through 19, this is called prophetic future. It's past tense verbs that say that this is so certain, God has said, I'm going to use the past tense to describe the future. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Once he begins to reign, it's a permanent reign. Now we find out in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that the first part of that reign is 1,000 years on earth, then it goes on for eternity. So it is forever. In English, we have a word for this. It's called prolepsis. Seeing a thing as existing before it actually does. The reign of Jesus has not begun yet as we come to chapter 11. But here they're praising. Praising, this is in the throne room that we saw in chapter 4 and 5. Anticipating what Jesus is going to do. 11:19 anticipates the seventh bowl judgment as well. The temple of his God, which is in heaven, was open. And what happens? There's flashes of lightning, sounds of thunder, earthquake, and a great hailstone. This anticipates and is kind of a foreview of Revelation 16:21, which is the final bowl judgment. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, come down from heaven. That's the seventh bowl. Now we're going to leave that and go back to 14 now, because we're going to talk about four warnings, angelic announcements in Revelation 14. So we're moving through the book. Notice how it's jumping back and forth a little bit. In 14, 6, and 7 is angel number 1. He's going to proclaim an eternal gospel. This is a call to the earth and all the people on it to fear and to worship God. Just imagine, an angel flying in the sky proclaiming a message calling people to fear and worship God. And see this, verse 6, an angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, to everybody. He said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of waters. So worship him first as creator, but come to him and believe and worship him. The next angel, Babylon the Great, is fallen. This is prolepsis again. This is stating what is going to happen as if it's already been done. Angel number 2, 14:8, another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She was made all the nations drunk of the wine, of the passion, of her immorality. And then angel number 3, 9 through 11. This is the promise of eternal torment to the beast worshippers. Another angel in verse 9, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand. Why? So they can buy or sell. It's homage to the beast. It's a worship of the beast. You know, when you're backed up against the wall and say you're not going to be able to buy groceries, that's a real test of your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to buy anything or sell anything. Those who stand firm for Him are going to say, I'm not going to take the mark. But look what it says in verse 10. He who takes the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in His image, whoever receives the mark of His name. That's a little bit proleptic as well, because they're already talking about men going into the lake of fire forever and ever. It hasn't happened yet. And notice, talked about the love and the mercy of God and this angel going about proclaiming the eternal gospel, that God is a God of judgment, but He's also a God that accepts those who believe in Him simply on that basis for faith in Him. And yet, look at this, the cup of His anger. God, as a just God, will pour out His anger and His wrath on those who have defiled His name, His people, and who totally reject Him in order to worship one who blasphemes His name. So God is an angry God as well as a loving God. Okay, that's now we come to angel number 4. This is the angel who reaps the harvest. We actually have a reaping and a gathering. The Lord gathers or reaps His wheat, and the angel gathers the grapes for wrath. 14:14-20, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on His head and a sharp sickle in His hand. Son of Man on the cloud. Picture from Daniel 7, reference to Jesus and His coming to earth. And another angel comes out of the temple and says to him in a loud voice, to the one who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, reaping is something you did technically with wheat, a reference to Jesus to go and reap those for judgment, or it could be those go and gather the saved of the earth and bring them to yourself. So He would be bringing all the wheat together. Remember the wheat and the tares parable? Bringing them together to the Mount Zion, and there you get that picture of chapter 7 and chapter 14. All the people on the earth who are actually have been saved, who've repented, He's going to gather them together. The other side of it, Jesus Himself is going to be part of the gathering to gather these people together for judgment. But this next one is clearer. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, to the other angel, said, put in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. Now, this isn't talking about wheat. This is talking about grapes, because their grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, that's very clear. That's judgment. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And that the winepress and grapes, that's all imagery. Symbols standing for something else. Now he's going to get down to reality. This is not a symbol. This is the reality. The blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. The blood and the horses are real things. The blood coming up to the level of a horse's bridle for 200 miles is literal truth. Where does this blood come from? It's coming from those who are being judged. It takes place in a place called Basra, and I'm going to describe that to you when we get to it. But I'm going to leave this aside for now. Come back to this later. 14:13-14, don't want to forget this, because there's comfort for the saints in the midst of all this. And again, I think this is the book of Revelation is written with all these things in it for the comfort of those who are going to go through it, because he says in 13:14 there's comfort for the saints. Look at this, 14:13, misreferenced here. It's actually 12:13, because here's perseverance for the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. They don't take the mark. They don't worship the beast. Saints, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So death is going to be a rest for these people. What we would call a beatitude. It's exactly the same formula you find in the Beatitudes in Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the dead. Happy are the dead. But in the midst of what these people are going through, death is going to be a blessing and a rest from their labors. And what's their labor going to be is trying to buy food, trying to survive, trying to hide, trying to run. God's not going to protect every believer in the tribulation. He's promised to protect the nation Israel as a nation, but he's not going to protect every person who comes to repentance. So these are the ones who come to repentance, the saints, and there's comfort for them. Don't worry about being killed. That's a blessing in this time. Okay, the last thing, two very special groups, and we've already touched on this. 14:1-5, saints for the kingdom on earth, people for the millennium. These are 144,000 survivors. This is the focus. Now, these aren't the only ones who survive the tribulation period. They will have followers. Many of them will be killed, but many of them will survive. They're not described in 14:1-5. This focuses their character. They're virgin young men who remain chaste through this horrible time of immorality and idolatry. 7:9-14, we read them. These are the saints who followed them. These are the people for the millennium. They're standing on Mount Zion. What he's saying here is there are going to be people who are going to make it all the way through. And what do they look like when they get done? They look like those people in Revelation 7. There are going to be people who go into the kingdom. So Jesus himself says, those who endure to the end, they're going to be saved. They're going to experience the salvation of the kingdom, and they're going to go into it. All right, the next group are saints for the kingdom in heaven. You can't forget these people because there will be saints for the kingdom that's in heaven, for people who are in resurrected bodies. These people are the resurrected for glory. These people will not be living on earth in physical bodies during the millennium. These are the martyrs who die in the tribulation. And these are the people in 15:2-4. If we go back and look at that real quickly. 15:2-4. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing where? On a sea of glass, holding harps of God. No, not palm branches, not standing on Mount Zion. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's a song they sing. Great and marvelous are their works. I'm not going to read the song. But they're singing a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. And if you go back and read Exodus 15, I would encourage you to read that. Read the song of deliverance that Moses sang, and then look at what he says here. It's very similar. These are people who have gone through horrible suffering, have been killed, they're blessed by death, and now they're standing on a sea of glass. Now, where do you see the sea of glass? The sea of glass is that sea of glass mentioned in the throne room, chapter 4, verse 6. It's not Mount Zion. It's not talking with a reference to the Feast of Booths. It's heaven, the sea of glass. And it goes back and ties to that verse we read, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And these are the people now you see in glory at the end. After the seven bowl judgments, this is really near the end. This is when Jesus Christ comes in his second coming and then begins to reign for the 1,000 years. In 14:1-5, again, reiterating, putting in a timeline, these are the saints for the kingdom, the people for the millennium. Revelation 15:2-4, saints for the kingdom in heaven, the resurrected for glory. Who else is resurrected at this point? All the people from the Old Testament, like Daniel, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And also all the tribulation saints, all the saints who've been saved and then martyred during the 7 years. They're going to be resurrected. We're all going to have resurrected bodies in the New Jerusalem, the place we call heaven. Now, 15:1 is the final sign. We're not going to go do this today. We're going to do this next week. This is preview for next week. 15:5-8 sets the stage for the final plagues. And that's where we're going to go next week. We're going to pick up here, and we're going to talk about the seven bowls.